Let's get ourselves. You're probably already there. I'm not. I'm okay. Now I'm there. All right. So, guys, we're going to wrap up our study in Ecclesiastes tonight. This is going to be the last of it here. And boy, it's been a fun study, hasn't it? Because it's so unique and so different from most of the other books that we're going through, right? Would you guys say? Any of you guys that have been here continuously or more than one, you've probably seen, right, that it's been very different than most other books you're going to study in God's Word, right? Agree? Yeah? But it's really neat because we're seeing a perspective that's ultimately meant to kind of save us from having to go through that perspective ourselves, right? It's Solomon writing to say, you know what, man, I've gone and experienced life. I've lived life in this world. And he says that term under the sun repeatedly through our study here. Under the sun, which means he's been living apart from God. He's kind of tuned God out. And he says, I'm going to try to live in this world for this world. I'm going to experience what things are like here in this world. And yet, what did he find out? It's right in front of you that it is all what, guys? Vanity. Meaning it's empty, it's futile, it's meaningless. There's nothing worth living for when you excuse or you remove God, when you bring God out of the equation. It's all vanity. It's nothing. So Solomon tonight now, he comes to the conclusion of this interesting and unique book, and he finishes up with some good words of encouragement and also challenge for us here. In Solomon's mind, even though life may be meaningless, empty, without God, under the sun, which it is, and he's not denying that at all, he's also trying to encourage people, you've got to make the most of life. Whatever boat you're in, whether you are tracking with God or not, live life to the fullest. Now, he's coming to those terms through a faulty premise. We understand that. But he's going to be writing here. We're going to look at this here tonight about living life to its fullest. Because for us as believers that are living for God, we understand that this is a life that has been given to us that we want to live to its full potential and live to its fullest. So in these last two chapters, we look at some ways that we can do that. In chapter 11 here, we're going to see in the first six verses, life is an adventure, so live by faith. Then we're going to move on to see life is a gift. Live and enjoy, right? Life is a school, so live and learn. Life is a stewardship. Live and obey. That's what we're going to be looking at here as we go through. What's the key word in that summary? Life or live, all right? Life is meant to be lived, right? You guys agree? Just two? The rest of you are like still, just... Life is meant to be lived, right? Amen. That's still, we're not all there, but I'm going to leave it and just pray for you right now. Lord, just no. Sorry. Life is meant to be lived. We get it. You guys are shy. I understand. You're afraid to say the wrong thing. It's okay. But life is meant to be lived. And most importantly, it's meant to be lived for God. And that's where we're going to track to and get to in this chapter here. Okay. So look at verse 1 here as we touch on that life is an adventure lived by faith. It says here in verse 1 of chapter 11, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to 7 and also to 8, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. Let me just stop right there. So, cast your bread upon the waters, for you'll find it after many days. That principle, that idea, a picture is quite unfamiliar to us, right? In this day, at least. But it's a principle that we're seeing in this verse that's meant to be followed and applied and lived out for us. Because in that day, cast your bread upon the water. It's not you take a loaf and you're just like, man, I'm done with this loaf of bread. And you just throw it in the water and it just absorbs water and disintegrates and that's it, duck food. That's not what we're talking about here because it's really tying into, grain, the substance before it turns into a loaf of bread, your brain, your bread, your sustenance, basically here. It's saying, cast it out on the waters. Now, again, not throw it on the water, but most believe Solomon's referencing here the merchant ships that you would load up that would take your grain, here, again, referred to as bread, load it up on ships either to be sold or to return back to your home. If you were maybe traveling at a distant foreign port and you were picking up merchandise and you'd set it on a ship and say, send that back to my home base here. And when I get home, I'm going to be trusting that it's going to get there. But understand this, either way, whether you're sending your grain out to be sold or you bought grain and you're sending it back, it was an act of faith to do this. Why? Well, because you're sending that ship now out on the open seas where it could endure storms. It could, that shipment, that cargo could get spoiled, lost. That ship could, you know, sink. Or it could be looted by pirates, right? People could come along and say, you got goods? We want that. We're taking it for ourselves. So it was an act of faith to send that grain out on the ships in this day, right? And again, this type of trading was very familiar to Solomon. Look at what 1 Kings 10, verse 22 says. For the king had merchant ships at sea with the fleet of Hiram. Once every 3 years, the merchant ships came bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and monkeys. Interesting. But so that's the idea. Solomon's like very familiar with this picture, with this idea, because he had merchant ships that were being sent out and bringing goods back to him, right? So Solomon knew the risks that were inherent now in this sort of trading and commerce and doing business on the open waters. And it took real faith now to send those ships off and wait. But here's the thing. Solomon also knew that there was a great return on his investment that would come through taking that sort of action. You're never going to get any return. You're never going to get anything if you're not willing to launch out into the deep and say, I'm going to trust the Lord that this is going to be okay. You're never going to get any return unless you're willing to launch out. Now, we understand that for us, guys, life is a whole bunch of risks and reward actions, right? The problem is we often don't see the rewards because we're unwilling to take the risks. Right? We miss out, I think, so often and so much, perhaps, we miss out on things because we're not willing to step out in faith and to test the Lord and to take risks and say, God, what do you want to do here? And we can miss out on much of the reward. We don't like the life of faith because we want to know exactly how things are going to work out, pan out. We want a detailed report of our entire day so we know exactly how it's going to unfold. We don't like to be kind of put out of our comfort zone and to be in that place where you're kind of like going, man, I hope this is going to be okay. I hope this works out this way. We don't feel comfortable with that. So we want to know exactly. We want everything. We want our ducks all laid in a row, right? Is that eggs, ducks? Is that ducks or eggs? What do you say? Ducks in a row? I have no idea why we use that phrase, but it's a phrase. And you know what I'm trying to say by it. I don't, but you know what we're trying to say. Ducks in a row. And so we like to have it that way, don't we? Like to have it all laid out. Because living that life by faith, it's tough. It's the unknown. We don't like the unknown. We want to know exactly how things are going to work out. Living by faith is a very uncomfortable way to live. But understand this, guys. It's also the most exciting and rewarding way to live because it causes us to be dependent on God. It brings us to a place where we get to see God move. Oftentimes, God's like, oh, you got it all worked out. Okay, you just go ahead, do your thing. I'll sit back and when you need me, I'm here. But yet when we say, Lord, I'm stepping on faith and I don't know what I'm doing, so God, please go before me. Help me here. God's like, oh, great, yeah. Oh, man, I got something really cool in store here. You see, when we live by faith, that's the adventurous life. That's the life that we get to see God take action and God move and God do things and bring reward for those risks that we take. A group of elderly folks were surveyed and asked what they would do differently if they could live their lives over. One of the most frequent answers was, I would have taken more risks when I was younger. They played it too safe. See, we may be disappointed when we fail, but we are doomed if we never try. We may be disappointed when we fail, but we're doomed if we never try, guys. Let's be those willing to step out. We've all heard the saying, nothing ventured, nothing gained. That's Ecclesiastes 11:1 right here. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Nothing ventured, nothing gained. We have to be willing to take risks. That's the adventurous life. We're never going to be able to steal home if we're not willing to take our foot off of third base, right? Sometimes we just like, oh, I'm good. I'm safe right here. We want to play it safe. We like to just be in that zone where we know we're comfortable. But we're never going to steal home. We're never going to see the rewards unless we're willing to step off, step out, and begin to step and walk by faith. Step out in the unknown. Be a risk taker. Live by faith. That's the rewarding life. That's what Solomon is writing here for us. And he says, give a serving to seven and also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. So Solomon's saying here now, like, spread out your wealth or investment. Spread it out. Don't just kind of, you know, put everything into one place. And this could be referring again to, you know, the grain or the bread that's being sent out. Don't send it on just one ship. Man, put on six, seven, go for eight, man. Just send it out there to the various spots and just see what kind of return you're going to get from it. Don't put all your eggs into one basket. This is kind of the principle at work here. Because we don't know what kind of evil may be lurking or mishaps will come. You just rely upon one source, one shipment perhaps. That thing could be gone. And now you got nothing. Man, give a serving to seven and also to eight. Send it out. In other words, diversify, right? And you may reap an even greater return. This verse also, verse 2, has a lot to say just about generosity, right? Because what's the first verse word? The key word there would be give. Right at the very beginning, just give. Give a serving, right? Give it up. Some have applied this to mean we need to be willing to give to those that are in need. Be willing to see the need and in compassion, begin to reach out and give to those around you. Give liberally in a way that might seem wasteful, as though you were casting bread upon the water. Luke 6:38, we read this on Sunday, but we'll see it again here. This is the principle again. Luke 6:38, give, and it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it'll be measured back to you. As you give generously, you receive generously. So give, be a giver. In these first couple of verses, we can also easily apply these very things to the work of evangelism, applying these principles to what we see taking place in evangelism. Because, first of all, it takes a lot of faith to step out, doesn't it? Out of our comfort zone to go and witness and share the gospel with other people. But understand something, we're just called to cast that bread, cast that good, to sow the seed. That's all we're called to do, isn't it? Just sowing that seed. God brings in the return. We're not called to tow that ship in, to lasso somebody that you share the gospel and say, let's go, man, you're coming to church whether you want to or not, and we're going to get you saved, man. We're going to maybe even baptize you, I don't know. We're not called to, you know, reel them in. We're just called to sow the seed and let God bring in the return. But understand something, be willing to take those risks in sharing the gospel. That requires stepping out of our comfort zone again, doesn't it? We oftentimes are like, man, I don't, that's for somebody else to go and share that with. That's not me. That's not for me to do. No way. I'm not. I can't even speak right now. I don't know what to say. You know? And we can default to somebody else oftentimes. But are we willing to step up by faith and say, God, I want to see what you will do in this situation. As I share the gospel with somebody, with my friend, my neighbor, my family member, as I go and just tell them what Jesus has done in my life, take risks. Again, don't put all your eggs into one basket, like we're seeing in verse 2. Don't be just like, well, I've been working on this one guy, and that's, you know, just one guy for 10 years. Who else have you told? Well, man, I just really want to focus on this one guy. I think he's close, you know. Don't put all your eggs, just, man, 6, 7, 8, 800, just spread the word. Get the good news out, right? And by faith, trust God to do a work through you as you are willing to step out in this way. Step out by faith and trust the Lord to do a good work. Verse 3. Oh, man. All right. Verse 3. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or the north, does anybody hear it? No, that's not. That's something else, isn't it? If a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. So in verse 3, the thought continues on from the previous verse that we've been looking at. Things happen that are outside of our control. clouds fill up with rain and dump it on the earth. We can't predict these kinds of things from happening, do we? The weathermen that are trained in meteorology, they don't know exactly if it's going to rain this afternoon or not. Well, it looks like we're going to rain. All of a sudden, it's like sunny, and or they're calling for sun, and it just dumps rain. It's like we can't perfect this because it's outside of our control, right? And a tree, it may get blown over by a gale force wind, and where it goes down is where it goes down. Again, we can't really control that. A tree's not sitting there swaying in the wind. You're saying, you know what, tree, if you could do me a favor, and if you could just fall over right here, that'd really help me out. The tree says, like, man, where I fall, man, I'm going to just fall. And you're just going to have to deal with the consequences. Not much we can do about that. It's out of our control. The past, the tree cannot be changed, but the present, the clouds, is available to us. And we must seize each opportunity that we have. This is what the next verse refers to. You see, if we're always trying to observe and wait for the perfect conditions, we're never going to get anything done, are we? See, what does it say there in verse 4? Man, he observes the wind isn't going to sow. It's talking of a farmer that's going to go out and plant the crops. The farmer, if he gets up in the morning, he says, you know what, man, I don't know if that's, it looks like it might just get a little bit too windy out there. I don't want to waste any seed. I don't want to scatter some seed, just have the wind blow it away. Man, maybe I better wait till tomorrow. Maybe I better just hold off on that. Or the next day you wake up and you look out and the farmer's like, oh man, not so windy anymore, but those clouds are rolling in. I think that's just going to be a real storm out there. I better wait, you know. You see, if he's waiting for perfect conditions, he's never going to get them. You're just going to be sitting back, always going, well, you know what? Maybe it'll be better tomorrow. Maybe it'll be better the next day. There will always be something that could stand in our way of moving forward in action and activity, if we allow it. We'll always be able to find something that will be a good enough excuse for us to say, maybe not today. Just like the lazy man in Proverbs 22, right? Getting up is like, oh, there's a lion out in the street. I'm going to be devoured if I go out there. There will always be something that will stand in our way or that can be a viable excuse for us to not move forward by faith and trust the Lord to do his work. If we're waiting for perfect conditions, that may never come. He who observes the wind will not sow. So in other words, just get out there and sow regardless. And leave it to the Lord. Because the clouds are full of rain. We can't control. A tree falls where it wants to. We can't control it. Just trust the Lord. You can't control these things. Don't wait for perfect conditions. Step out. Seize the day. Carpe diem, right? Just seize the day. Step out there and say, God, I don't know how this is all going to unfold or how this is all going to work, but I'm going to step out by faith and trust you to do the work. Look around here and ask, what could the Lord accomplish here? In our midst, in this church, what is being held back by my own refusal to step out in faith? You know, we would never be in this place if we waited for everything to make sense and to be the perfect time. We would never be in here. We need to step out in faith and say, God, what do you want to do here? What do you want to accomplish? This is a testimony of, you're sitting in a testimony of that being the reality. But I want to continue to step out in faith and ask God what he wants to do. I don't want my own comfort for the easy path to hinder what God wants to do in me, through me, what he wants to do in this place, in our midst, as a church. So let's pray and ask the Lord how he would want to use us, how to use this church to step out into the unknown and see his work unfold. Let's begin to say, Lord, understand something, guys. Do you recognize how big of a God we serve? You guys understand that? You don't totally, because he's bigger than what you could even think of. So what you're thinking of right now, he's still bigger. He's a great God. He's a God of limitless possibilities. He's a God that can do anything. And we have the gall to sit back and go, I don't know. That could really happen. I'm not saying go and be foolish and be stupid and do ridiculous things that is like kind of common sense, like don't do it. But don't be afraid to step out and say, God, what do you want to do? You're a big God, and you can do a above and beyond all that I could ever think and imagine. So Lord, let me be a risk taker. Let me be a man, a woman of faith, and trust you for what you want to do. Amen? Amen. Verse 5 is, you do not know what is the way of the wind or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child. So you do not know the works of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and in the evening do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. How can we say what is the best time for doing something? Or what is the perfect conditions for an activity? Because we don't know what God is always up to. That's what we're seeing in these verses, right? We don't know how, I mean, think about what God's doing, forming a baby in a body. I don't get that. How, God, do you do that? He's like, see, just trust me. Look at what I can do. I could put a body in a body and make the bones grow. That's incredible. Unbelievable. That's an awesome God. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what I'm capable of, what I'm able to do. This is what God is saying for us. He's the one who has made everything, and he's the one who controls everything. In other words, you could get up in the morning and see that there's never been worse conditions for planting, but guess what? Do it anyways. Here's the thing. God doesn't need perfect conditions to accomplish what he wants to do. Right? God doesn't need perfect conditions to accomplish what he wants to do. And we never know exactly what God will do or wants to do. So get up, get busy. Don't withhold yourself from activity. You don't know what God is able to do through it. One activity might prosper, and, well, God will maybe take another activity and it doesn't prosper, right? But that's okay. You're better off for trying. And perhaps God's going to bless both activities, right? So step out, be active, take risks, see what God will do through it. Live that life of faith, because it's a great adventure when you do, right? Secondly, we're going to see here, life is a gift. Live and enjoy. Pick it up in verse 7. Truly the light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. But if man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. All that is coming is vanity. So Solomon, you know, is writing some interesting verses. We're going to be looking at some interesting things regarding life in general, life and death. And so Solomon's point is, life is a gift. Right now, your life is a gift. So enjoy it. On one hand, Solomon says to enjoy each day, for your eyes to pleasantly behold the sun, as he says in verse 7. It speaks of the dawning of a new day. Your eye looks out and you see the sun come. It's like, whoa, God, all right. I've got a new day. We got a new day dawning. This is a new day for adventure, a new day to take risks, a new day to step out by faith. It's a new day. Do you ever get up in the morning and just be glad for a new day? Plain and simple. It's a gift from God. When our alarm goes off, are we more prone to say, good Lord, it's morning, or good morning, Lord? What's our response, you know, when that alarm goes off? Is it, ugh, or is it, all right, hallelujah, let's go? I hope you live each day thankful for the simple gift of breath. You wake up every day, it's like, all right, oxygen is filling my lungs. Let's do it. I'm ready. It's a good day. You're alive. And we get to put into practice the very things that we've been seeing in these first six verses, don't we? We get to put these things into practice. You get to step out in faith and see how the Lord will use you and work through you. Life is a gift, so don't bemoan it. Enjoy it. Live it up. In verse 8, Solomon seems to warn us not to waste our days, right? If you happen to live a very long life and have rejoiced in it all, well, days will come when you cannot do the things you may have otherwise wished that you would have done. Dark or difficult days is what Solomon's getting at here. Difficult days are coming. And it will seem that everything at that time is vanity. This does not mean that young people have no problems and older people have no joys. That's not what we're talking about here. This is just a generalization that youth is a great time to investing in life, or to invest in life and live it to its full potential. That's the generalization here. And to live in your youth to its full potential before the difficulty of old age begins to set in. And that's just the reality. It's the situation we're in. I don't know if, how many of you have seen that movie City Slickers, but there's a scene in there where, you know, Billy Crystal is going through a midlife crisis and he's just pondering his life. And he has an opportunity to share with his son's class about his job, his work, and he begins to kind of philosophize a little bit here. And here's what what happens. Do we have volume? Is it going?
Value this time in your life, kids. Because this is the time in your life when you still have your choices. And it goes by so fast. When you're a teenager, you think you can do anything, and you do. Your 20s are a blur. 30s, you raise your family, you make a little money, and you think to yourself, what happened to my 20s? 40s, you grow a little pot belly, you grow another chin. The music starts to get too loud. One of your old girlfriends from high school becomes a grandmother. 50s, you have a minor surgery. You'll call it a procedure, but it's a surgery. 60s, you'll have a major surgery. The music is still loud, but it doesn't matter because you can't hear it anyway. 70s, you and the wife retire to Fort Lauderdale. Start eating dinner at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. You have lunch around 10, breakfast the night before. Spend most of your time wandering around malls looking for the ultimate soft yogurt and muttering, how come the kids don't call? How come the kids don't call? The 80s, you'll have a major stroke. You end up babbling to some Jamaican nurse who your wife can't stand, but who you call mama. Any questions?
All right. So there you go. So that's not meant to depress you guys tonight, all right? If you're going, oh, thanks, Brent. I feel a whole lot better now. It's not meant to depress you here, but what is Solomon saying? He's saying all that is coming is vanity. Understand that there's going to be days of there's going to be days that you're going to be facing in your old age where you're going to be going, man, I wish I lived differently when I was younger. I wish I did more. I wish I took more risks. I wish that I lived by faith more. You see, the idea in these verses is the same as what Jesus said in John chapter 9, verse 4, when he said, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. There's coming a point and a time in our own lives where we're not going to be able to be as productive as we can be right now. And so this is what Solomon is writing here. Oh man, in the days of your youth, you know, live it up. Live it to its full potential. Difficult days are coming when that may not be the case. So let's be productive while we can. Enjoy life and honor God through it. He says in verse 9, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. The days of youth, again, are days where you are full of life and you're full of vigor. Your heart should be glad and leading you on to live life to its fullest. And so Solomon says basically here, just live it up, right? Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Whatever is in your heart, do it. Now, elsewhere, Solomon had said that enjoying life consists of eating and drinking, wearing nice clothes and pleasant lotions, enjoying marital bliss, and finding satisfaction in one's work. Now Solomon encourages readers to do whatever their hearts desire. But catch this, before you run with this, right? Solomon is not saying do whatever you want to do. Because he tempers this by saying, what does he say there? In verse 9, at the end of it, but know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. Okay? What Solomon is saying, man, live what's in your heart. Don't hold back. Step out. But understand that you're going to have to stand before God one day and give an account. So the first part of verse 9 is not biblical license to live large and do whatever you want to do. These are merely saying, don't hold back in doing that which is profitable. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12 says that all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So, of course, we understand biblically, no, we don't just go ahead and do what we want, you know. Whatever you do, do it as under the Lord. And it's like, okay, great, that's license to do whatever I want now, as long as I kind of attach, you know, Jesus to it. That's not what we're saying. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful, beneficial, or permissible. We still want to live life that honors and obeys God. I understand this, guys, that life can't be enjoyed if we're trying to live and fulfill the lusts of our hearts. So we don't live out what's in our heart if it's sin, if it's lust, because we're not going to enjoy life. But we live fully. We live and not hold back in the way that we live for God, and you will be blessed in that. All those things have to be brought into submission to God's word, no doubt. And so we continue on here. And what he says there, verse 10, remove sorrow. Remove sorrow from your heart. So, in other words, stop being down on life. Stop worrying about death and the things you don't have control over. Stop looking at it and going, oh man, this is going to be really tough. Oh, this is going to be a real drag. What about this? It's coming. And some people can look ahead to what's going on and start to live differently now. It's like, remove sorrow from your heart. Stop thinking about those things. Live it up today while you can. You're not guaranteed about tomorrow. Why would you let today sour because you're thinking about tomorrow? And most of them are not thinking about tomorrow. We're thinking about 10, 20, 30 years down the road. Don't let today be sour because of that. Live it up today. Live fully today for the Lord and to its full potential. Enjoy the day at hand. But again, use it to glorify God. That's why we exist, right? And if you're going to glorify God, you need to, as Solomon says, put away evil from your flesh at the end of verse 10. It's all interrelated. Can't enjoy life if you're entertaining sin and evil. There's repercussions for it, both in this life and in the life to come. So live with that eternal view. Live in a way where you know I'm living life to its full potential today, but I'm living in a way where I am storing up treasures in heaven as well. I love the quote from C.T. Studd. I shared it before. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And that's the way to live with meaning and purpose. That's how we live with meaning and purpose. So Solomon ends this chapter stating that childhood and youth are vanity. It's empty and meaningless. Yet he told his readers earlier to rejoice in your youth. What Solomon is saying here is that your childhood and your youth just go by in a flash, right? It's like it's hard to remember what you even did when you were a child. Anybody have that problem? Somebody? Please? Somebody? Yeah? Okay. Good. And you know what that's like. So Solomon is saying it's all vanity, not meaning it's a waste, but it's like, man, live while you can, because you're going to look back on those days one time, you're going to be like, man, what did I even do? I can barely remember my childhood, my youth. It's all vanity. It goes by in a blur. It's as though it was empty, because in the middle of your life, again, you can barely think of what you did in those years. But by no means do you just stop living, thinking that it's all worthless. Solomon's not saying, your youth is just vanity, so just give it up. No. You keep living. You keep serving God. There's great joy to be had in living these lives for Jesus in whatever season of life you are in. Understand that, guys. Let's take it one step further. Let's not just say, oh, man, youth, those are the glory days. Yeah, those can be productive days, but don't give up, man. Every season in life, when we have Jesus in it, can be productive years, can be fruitful years, can be blessed years where we're enjoying life more and more. When we live it for the Lord, that will be the reality. Jesus is what makes life meaningful, right? Jesus is what makes life meaningful. So if you live it for him, you're doing well. Chapter 12, verse 1, we continue on with this idea, life is a gift, live and enjoy. And we read there in verse 1, remember now your creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun and the light The moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds not return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim, when the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of music are brought low, also they are afraid of height and of terrors in the way. When the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden, and desire fails. For man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. How many people want to say, huh? Anyone? You're reading all that going, what, Solomon, is going on here? Okay, we're going to tackle all this. We're going to look at this here. But he says, remember now the Creator, your Creator, in the days of your youth. The days of your youth are indeed good days to remember your Creator. In fact, stats show that the majority of Christians give their heart to Jesus before the age of 14. Think about that. It's at a very young age, typically, that those that are Christians, you know, gave their life to the Lord. Oh, there's exceptions, no doubt, and we rejoice in that. But typically, it's the young people that are most receptive to hear that truth and to receive that truth and to take that in. And this encourages us to make children's and youth ministry a very huge priority in our church. Amen? Right? Okay? That's a great reason why we invest a lot in Sunday school, children's ministry, and VBS that's coming up very soon. So here you've been thinking in this sermon, Lord, yeah, I really do need to step out, take risk. What can I do? VBS, there it is, right there. Plug in, sign up, and we'll use you, and you get to invest in something really wonderful here. So hope that helps you guys. So it's better to build that foundation in Christ when you have that strength and zeal, you know, as opposed to later when life may just cause you to harden your heart, you know. Difficult days will come, and if you're not grounded in Christ, you can easily become bitter and just hard towards that truth. So Solomon goes on to give us a very vivid description of old age, one of the most imaginative descriptions of old age in all of literature. Because what we were reading there from verses 3 on, all these descriptions is really identifying life and the deterioration of life. Again, great encouragement for us here tonight. But he describes a house that's falling apart, turning to dust. And he uses that to be an illustration of our own lives and our own bodies. And all through Scripture, we've seen different places where our bodies were referred to, certainly as a house or a place of dwelling. In 2 Corinthians 5:1, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Paul speaking about our body. And then Peter says in 2 Peter 1:13, yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. As long as I'm in this tent. So this abode, this dwelling place. So that's what our body's likened to. So Solomon now gives a very vivid, imaginative description now of life and life that's kind of petering out here. So he says, first of all, keepers of the house there in verse 3. Speaking of, you know, your arms and your hands tremble. Because it says there that the keepers of the house tremble. It's like your arms, you grow old, and you get into, you know, really old age, you begin to see some people that arms and hands, you know, they just do not have that strength anymore there, or they're shaking. Strong men, verse 3, it says there, your strong men bow down, right? So speaking of your legs, your knees, that begin to kind of like, you know, not be able to hold as much strength any longer. They begin to buckle, in a sense. Someone has said old age is when your knees buckle and your belt won't. That's kind of descriptive of some people in their old age. All right. So strong men, your legs, knees, and shoulders weaken and walk bent over. Grinders in verse 3, what does it say? When the grinders cease because they are few. Anybody know what the grinders are? Oh, I got it written on there, don't I? Oh, I was going to try to see if anybody, yeah. Your teeth, right? Grinding your teeth. Windows in verse 4, when the doors are shut, end of verse 3, and those that look through the windows grow dim. It's speaking of your vision, right? Beginning to deteriorate. Your doors are shut in the streets, verse 4. And that's, again, your hearing that begins to fail. Or it could be your ears can't pick up the sounds out. I'm jumping ahead. or you're able, not able to close your mouth because you've lost your teeth. That's what we're trying to say. Grinding again in verse 4, that is now, and the sound of grinding is low. So either again, you just can't chew your food, you can't eat, or again, tied into the doors, your ears can't pick up the sounds outdoors. Verse 4, when one rises up at the sound of a bird, right? Birds start chirping very early in the morning. That means that in your older age, sometimes it's hard to sleep. You're waking up very easily, and you're not able to sleep in any longer, right? So you're rising up very early. And then it goes on to say, the music, the daughters of music are brought low. That would be speaking of your voice starts to quaver and weaken, all right? Not able to speak as well any longer. Verse 5, they're also afraid of height and of terrors in the way. So you're terrified of heights and afraid of falling while you're walking down the street. Balance, you know, can become very difficult, right? Almond tree in verse 5 begins to blossom. Almond trees becoming white. So again, your hair, if you have some, it will turn white, most likely in your old age, like almond blossoms. Grasshoppers in verse 5 is a burden. And so that would speak of just dragging yourself along. It's just kind of a difficult, tough life. Your desire is failing. Could be losing appetite, or just, you know, some believe it's probably speaking of sexual desire that's failing. And then verse 5, for man goes to his eternal home. You end up passing on and going to your eternal home, and people are mourning your death. There's mourners going about on the streets at the end of verse 5. So as Solomon gives us a very descriptive picture of the aging process, we begin to see, you know, again, this is what we have to look forward to. Isn't this great? Aren't you just being uplifted here tonight, right? Just so encouraged. Aren't you glad this is the last study in Ecclesiastes here? But this is what Solomon's getting at here. It's like, guys, do you, again, catch the point? I hope you're catching the point. Saying, guys, do you understand what's coming in our old age? If you're going, you know what? I don't want to do this now. I'll wait and do it later. So I'm saying, look at what's going to be going. You're just going to be happy if you can, you know, roll out of bed, let alone get out and be active. So do it while you can, because this is the reality of what's coming. And so as he gives us a very descriptive picture of the aging process, now it gives us an equally descriptive picture of death itself. Oh, joy. Verse 6. Remember your creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. Solomon described the end of life first as the extinguishing of a light. The golden bowl is a bowl that would hold the oil, and the flame would be there burning on the wick, and the silver cord was holding it, but when that silver cord is loose, that bowl just falls and it shatters, it breaks, crashes to the floor, and what happens? The light is going to go out, right? So that, again, is that picture of our lives and the light just kind of being extinguished. But interesting, because it says that it's gold and silver expresses the great value of life. Life is valuable. Life is just a blessing in and of itself. Sometimes we're thinking, oh man, we got to have all these things for life to be enjoyed. But life in itself is a gift, as we're seeing. Life is a gift from the Lord. It's valuable. So live and enjoy. Use it. The second picture is that of no longer being able to draw out water, right? It says there in verse, at the end of verse 6, the pitcher shattered at the fountain or the wheel broken at the well. Either the vessel, pitcher breaks, or the wheel at the well used to draw up the water just falls apart. And water, again, it's a necessity of life. When water is gone, so is life. So it's a picture, too, of life kind of being extinguished. When this all happens, there's a reversal of what God originally did at man's creation, forming him out of the dust of the ground, breathing the breath of life or God's spirit into him. Verse 7 now begins to show that this is all reversed, because it says the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Now, that's accurate when it comes to the believer. To those that have put their faith, their trust in Christ, we understand that when we breathe our last, our spirit is in the presence of God. We're with the Lord. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 5:8 that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Our body is laid to rest, but our spirit goes on to heaven. We will receive a resurrected body, yes, indeed. But our spirit advances. But for the non-believer, when they die, their spirit goes to Hades, where they await the great white throne judgment. And at that time, their spirit then will be reunited with their bodies, and they will both then be cast into the lake of fire at that final judgment, the great white throne judgment. That's Revelation 20, verse 12 to 14. So, that's not for the believer. When you hear about the great white throne judgment, that's for all those that have died apart from faith in Christ, not for the believer. When we die, our spirit is with the Lord, just as Solomon said here, but that's not the reality for all. But for us, we rejoice in that. And so as Solomon ponders all these things, his conclusion is that life here on earth is just vanity, meaningless, futile, empty. We live, we grow old, we die. That's his view. That's his take on things under the sun apart from God. It's been a popular refrain through this book. And it's the last time he says it here. It's all just vanity. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Again, Solomon has pondered life under the sun. It's been life lived apart from God. And Solomon has realized there's just no point to it all. What's the point of it? That's the case, isn't it? When we're not living life the way the designer of our lives has created it to be lived. That's the reality for those that are living life for themselves and not for God. Wondering, what is the point of it all? I don't have any answers. I don't have any assurance. I don't have any understanding of why I'm here, what we're doing. And the teaching that has been passed down, evolution certainly feeds that idea. What's the point of it all? It's all just random chance. There's really no point of it all, is the sentiment of those apart from God. But Solomon will wisely end on a good note. On the note, understanding that life lived the way that our Creator, our Designer, has meant it to be lived, is a life worth living. He's going to end on that note. Live life for God. That's the end of the matter. Live it for Him. He's the Creator of it. He gave you that life as a gift. Live and enjoy, no doubt, but live it for God. This is where we will get to here in just a few verses. But let's move on to the next section. Life is a school. Live and learn, verse 9. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright words of truth. Much of what is written in the book of Ecclesiastes is man's opinion of life. It's man's opinion of life when you take God out of the picture. And so they weren't all, you know, wise words. But words, in fact, even to live or to learn through a negative kind of viewpoint. There's things that people can do that we learn from them, and we learn, here's what not to do, right? Wouldn't you agree? There's people that, you know, it's like, man, I ain't following that way. I ain't going that. I'm not doing what he's doing because, man, he just keeps messing up royally. I know what not to do when I look at his life. That's kind of what we learned through Solomon, almost through the book of Ecclesiastes. Here's what not to do for the most part of it. But now Solomon says that there were many wise words given. Not only did he write Ecclesiastes, but he wrote Proverbs, Song of Songs, of course. Great wisdom is to be found in these books. And there's wisdom to be found in this book, even through the example of some things, what not to do. We're to be learning from these. Solomon has stood as an example of how to live and how not to live through his writings. Verse 11 says, the words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. So these words of wisdom are like goads, that a long, sharp stick that was used to kind of keep that animal on the right path, you know, whether it was an oxen in the field pulling the plow. It's like the farmer would be like, poke that thing if you're getting off track, you know, keep it on the straight and narrow. In the same way, these words are meant to keep us on the straight and narrow. They're like goads for us. They're also like well-driven nails. Well-driven nails bring strength. They bring stability. They keep things intact, keep things together. And so these words are meant to keep our lives really solidified together, a good foundation like well-driven nails. And they're driven by one shepherd or given by one shepherd. I love that. Meaning these are our words. These are wisdom that's given by God. One shepherd. Not, you know, even though we got 40 different authors in the Bible, right? Ultimately, it's one author. It's all inspired by God, given by God. One shepherd. And we're to be admonished by them. We're to learn from them, it says in verse 12. We don't need to keep searching for more truths or reading, you know, endless books. He says of making many books, there's no end. And much study is wearisome. Solomon's not saying stop studying, stop learning. Ultimately, what Solomon is getting at is like, don't go outside of this word. Don't go beyond what God has given you. You've got everything you need when you hold on to what God has given you. You don't need to look elsewhere. Guys, there's enough here for us in God's word to study and study until we breathe our very last. We don't go through the Bible and go, oh, great. What's next? Let's see what other book is out there. We just keep going back through it because we know it will keep providing instruction, inspiration. It will never be exhausted. Many of you have gone through the Bible over and over and you read it. You're just like, man, this just keeps feeding my soul. This keeps nourishing me every day. And that's the beauty of God's word. We don't need to go beyond it. But we're not saying don't read other books. We're not saying there's not other stuff out there that's going to be encouraging to you. But we don't need to go beyond God's word in the sense of truth or understanding. It's all contained here for us. Lastly, life is a stewardship. Live and obey. Let us hear, in verse 13, the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Here Solomon ends with what's really important, guys. And I'm glad he did. I'm glad we end on a note like this here. Because Solomon kind of brings it together. He's like, all right, man, I've been a bit of a doofus here. I've been a bit of an idiot, man. I've been living a life that I know was not right. But here's what it really comes down to. Fear God. And keep his commandments. Live and obey. That's what it's all about. The book of Ecclesiastes has been that experiment of Solomon in trying all that life has to offer. Is there anything satisfying or worth living for in the world, under the sun? The answer, the conclusion he comes to is, no way, nada. It's all vanity. It's all vanity. Here's what is really important. Here's the only thing that really matters in life is what Solomon gets to now, finally. To live for God in reverence and fear and to keep his word. To fear God is to realize God knows better how I should live than I do. As you look to God and you go, God, I'm going to fear you because you designed my life, you created me, and you know how best for me to live this life. So I'm going to fear you and I'm going to live it your way. You could sum up the fear of God in a number of ways. We're going to go with that one right now. Because it's kind of what Solomon is getting at here, what he's coming to. God's the final authority. To fear God is to bow my knee before him and ask, God, what will you have me to do? How can I live my life to the fullest and to the fullest measure that you'll be glorified? How can I live my life for your glory ultimately? That's it. That's the whole reason any of us exist, guys. Think about that. Why do we exist? We exist to bring glory to God, to make him known in this world. God doesn't exist for us. We exist for God. And when you're living in a way of fearing him, keeping his commandments, God's saying, well done. That's all I'm asking of you. That's what I want you to do. Live that I might be seen and glorified and shine brightly through you. And when we live it, the way that it's meant to be lived, guess what? It's going to be the blessed life. It's going to be the life full of joy, full of satisfaction that Solomon has been searching for. It's going to be full of peace and joy. That's why we have life. It's to be lived for God, for His glory. And in that is where you will find that satisfaction and peace and joy. May the book of Ecclesiastes continually remind you of that simple truth here. All right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, God, for this time together, Lord. And oh, this has been a fun and interesting book to go through. Different than so many others, but Lord, truth and valuable things that we can learn from and grow in. And God, we've seen much here tonight. Many things that we can take to heart and apply and live out. And I just ask in prayer right now, God, that you would cause us, every single person here, every person a part of this church, Lord, that you would help us as a church in general to be people full of faith. And not just full of faith, but willing to step out in that faith. Willing to step out and to see, God, what you want to do. Because you're the God of endless possibilities. You're the God that's able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever ask. May we never limit you, God. May we never doubt you. May we never let our own comfort get in the way of stepping out and seeing, God, what you want to accomplish in us and through us and for this church. Lord, we pray for things that are going on this summer and into the fall. God, we'd be people full of faith and trusting you to do great things and that we'd see much fruit come, Lord. And may everything that we do be done from that point of view, God, of just having a right fear of you, an honor of you, a desire to say, God, what do you want for me to do? That's what I know will be the best way. And let us keep your word. Let us walk in obedience and faithfulness and see you do great things in us. Give us the strength. Give us the power through your Holy Spirit. Give us the excitement, Lord, to launch out into the deep and see, God, what you want to accomplish and do. So be with us, go with us, lead us on, Lord, now we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.